This morning, we'd like to draw your attention to the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew and looking especially at verse 13. Here, Jesus, as he is talking to his disciples, declares unto them, "Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man." Now, Jesus had just declared to the disciples the characteristics of the true Christian. A man who understands Christianity in truth is a man who is poor in spirit, not proud, not boastful, not thinking more highly of himself than he should be thinking, but truly humbled as he thinks of himself in relationship to God. But as I see myself in relationship with God, not only does that bring to me the poverty of spirit, but I begin to mourn and to weep over my own failures, recognizing my own weaknesses. And I take that attitude of others better than myself, and others before myself. And that meekness that is demonstrated by the true child of God. Within my heart, there is a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. Having obtained God's mercy, I become merciful. Having seen the ideal, I become pure in heart, and I seek to be a peacemaker. These all are the characteristics of the true child of God. Now, that true child of God, living in fellowship with God, marked by these characteristics, has to live in a world that is in rebellion against God. A world that does not necessarily admire these characteristics. A world that is telling you to be proud, to assert yourself. A world that does not really admire meekness and is not very merciful. And so that child of God in that antagonistic world is subject to abuse, to ridicule. So Jesus said, "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake." For the world does not respect or look up to a person who is demonstrating the characteristics of the true child of God, but they find him a threat. Now Jesus, still talking to his disciples about their relationship to the world in which they live, declares to them, "For you are the salt of the earth." You know, whenever we try to describe a person who is just especially good, we so often say, "Oh, he's the salt of the earth." And by that, we are expressing our opinion of that individual who just seems to have such a pure heart, such good motives. Jesus said to his disciples, "Ye are the salt of the earth." But in order to understand what Jesus was actually saying to them, it's important that we go back to that culture and to understand how they would understand what Jesus was saying. You see, when we talk about salt, the first thing that comes into our minds is a seasoning agent. It's something to keep our food from tasting flat and insipid. It adds zest and flavor to our foods. When I was a child growing up, because my mother was always interested in nutrition, we didn't have the box-type cereals like Fruit Loops and these other things, sugar smacks and all that we give our kids today. But I grew up on whole grain-type cereals. We didn't even have Quick Oats. We had the old-fashioned oats. You couldn't cook them in a minute. It took half hour to 45 minutes on the double boiler. And I still love those good old-fashioned oats. I have never been able to acclimate myself to these Quick Oats or Quick Rice. If you've never tasted brown rice cooked 45 minutes on the double boiler, you don't know what rice really tastes like. But every once in a while, my mother would forget to put the salt in the boiling water before she poured in the oats. And have you ever tasted unsalted oats? I mean, it's horrible. And every once in a while, when we were kids, when we would dive into the cereal and Mom would have forgotten to salt it, we'd say, "Yuck, this tastes terrible, you know." And she had tasted, she said, "Oh, I forgot the salt. Oh, goodness, you know." But somehow you never can salt it after the fact and get the same flavor. It's either too salty, you can't. You know, you have to mix it into the water while it's boiling and let it dissolve completely before you pour in the oats to get the uniformity of the saltiness within the oats that you need. There are just particular ways of doing things. You know, in England, if you make tea, you never carry the teapot from the stove to the sink. You bring the water to a boil, and then while the water is boiling, you carry the teapot over to the stove. And if you carry the water from the stove to the sink, a true Englishman can tell that you don't know how to make tea. I mean, there's just these little tricks that they have for doing things, and so it is. But potatoes without salt just don't have it. So we, in thinking of salt, think of its ability to add flavor and zest to our foods. But in those days, salt was used more as a preservative than it was as a flavor for the foods. Today we have refrigeration, and we've learned the art of vacuum sealing in our canning, and so we can preserve our foods. But in those days, without refrigeration or vacuum seals, they had to dry their fruits. So if you're going to eat in the wintertime, you had to dry your figs. You had to dry the grapes and have raisins, dry the plums and dry the apricots and so forth and the dates, and you would eat your dried fruits. and they would be preserved by the dehydrating process of drying them in the sun. Or, of course, you had your dried beans, your dried peas, your various grains which are already dried and naturally preserved. But if they butchered meat, they had to roast it almost immediately because the meat would soon become putrefied because they didn't have refrigeration. Now you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness and God gave them quail to eat. The Lord said, only gather enough quail for today. Don't try and gather any for tomorrow or the rest. Just gather what you can eat today. Eat it all up. Now, some of the children in Israel decided, well, I'm going to gather enough quail for tomorrow so that I don't have to come out here tomorrow and get quail. And so they gathered more than what they could eat. But in the morning, it was very easy to find out who had disobeyed God because there was a stink, it said, in the camp of Israel. For that quail that they had tried to keep overnight had all putrefied. And you could just walk around and sniff at the various tents, and you could tell those who had disobeyed God because already the meat had rotted and was worthless and just smelly. And in that hot climate over there, the meat begins to spoil almost immediately, so it's necessary to have refrigeration in order to preserve the meat, or to roast it immediately and to eat it right away. But they did learn that in order to preserve meat, they could salt it heavily. And the salt would kill the bacteria on the meat and thus would slow the process of the rotting or the putrefying of the meat. And quite often they would dry the beef, but it would be necessary to salt the beef down well before drying it in the sun, because if you did not salt it, it would rot before it could be dried, and thus it would be of no value. So salt to them spoke of a preservative. And when Jesus said to them, ye are the salt of the earth, they didn't think of these fine little granules in a tubular carton with added iodine. But they thought of these big chunks of rock salt that they used for the preservation of their meat whenever they would butcher a calf or a sheep or whatever, and they needed to preserve some of the meat, how that they would salt it down and how it would keep it from putrefying or rotting. I believe that when Jesus said to his disciples, ye are the salt of the earth, that he had in his mind that preserving quality of salt. The world in which we live has a tendency towards spoiling so rapidly. The Bible tells us that a child left to himself will bring a reproach to his mother. It seems that man's natural tendency is downward. Even within the animal kingdom, if we want to develop a high breed, it takes a lot of breeding processes to develop a hybrid type of a strain. Left to nature, the dogs will soon return to mongrels. The natural tendency is downward. And so with man, The natural tendency seems to be downward. There seems to be within society itself those destructive bacteria that seem to bring on a rottenness and a putrefaction to a society that is not held under a strict, rigid law or some form to keep a standard. Man left to himself takes a downward trend. The debasing influences seem to be constantly among us, just waiting for that opportunity to begin to develop. And the Christian influence is the saving influence in any society. And a pure and a just society always bespeaks of a strong Christian influence. That kind of a society is a healthy society in which to raise your children. It is a safe and a happy place to live. But a corrupted society speaks of the waning of the Christian influence or the lack of a Christian influence. And it's a bad place, a dangerous place to raise your family and a dangerous place to live. Now, as we look at our society in which we presently live, and as we observe the trend of our society, would you say that our society is getting better? That we are improving? That it's becoming all the time a better, safer place to live, a marvelous environment in which to raise our children? Or would you say that our society is becoming more corrupted and that it is really becoming a frightful thing to look at our little children and to realize that they have to grow up in this permissive society in which we presently live? You know, Oregon used to be the dream of every Californian. Someday, I'm going to get away from all of the people here in Southern California, the mob scene, and I'm going to get me a few acres up in Oregon, and I'm going to grow my own berries and my own fruit and my own vegetables, you know, and I'm going to get a place by a stream where I can just catch trout and just, you know, going to live the life in Oregon. And so many of these survivalists who are instructing people on how to survive in this age in which we live, as far as the survival techniques, they've encouraged people to get enough land in Oregon. And I have a friend that listened to the survivalists, and he bought some acreage up in Oregon in order that he might take his children up there so they can live safely in this great rural atmosphere of Oregon. But he was telling me how that he has to strap a .45 to his waist when he goes out through his own land because the people up there are growing marijuana on parts of his property, and if he comes close, they start firing at him. And how it's sort of the law of the jungle up there. That people are being murdered all the time because of all of the marijuana that's being grown back up in the hills and in the woods there in Oregon. And it's actually an extremely dangerous place. And he's figuring now that it would probably be safer to let his kids play on the freeway than in their own farm. It's tragic when even beautiful natural places like Oregon become corrupted by evil influences and evil men. Where can you go? Where can you get away from the dangers of this evil age in which we live? Jesus not only declared, "Ye are the salt of the earth," giving us that tremendous challenge that we are to be the preserving influence in our society, but he then warned, "But if the salt has lost its savor, it is then good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man." What he is saying is that if we do not do our job, if we are not that preserving influence, then there is really no other reason for our being here. We are good for nothing if we do not fulfill the basic purpose for which God has ordained that our lives should fulfill. Then we become worthless. We are good for nothing, he said, but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Now it seems, using the large rock-type salt, that there came a time after it was used so much that it just wasn't as effective. And so they would take and throw it out on the pathways, that as the rains dissolved the crystals, the sodium chloride would go into the soil and it would kill the weeds. So they would put it on the pathway so the vegetation would be killed on their paths, and they would keep their paths clear. So literally, when Jesus said, "It will be trodden under the foot of man," they could relate to that in their mind because they were used to throwing out the salt on the pathway to keep the pathway freed from the vegetation so that they could walk the pathways in those days. And it was trodden under the foot of man. What Jesus is declaring is not only a challenge, "Ye are the salt of the earth," but it's more or less an ultimatum. If you don't have that preserving influence in your society, if you're not doing your job, then you're good for nothing else. You will be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. As I look at our society today, I would say that we, the church, are in big trouble. Because our society is becoming rapidly a rotten, putrid mess. I wonder what kind of minds can take little girls and exploit them as sex symbols in order to sell their products. Holding up before the little girls in the United States their own peers as sex symbols. And so you see these little girls, 12, 13, 14, trying to look sexy or to act sensual. It's got to be some kind of a sick mind that could look upon a little girl with sexual desires. But there's no respect. No wonder thousands of little teenage and pre-teenage girls are having to have abortions because of illegitimate pregnancies. Because our society is holding up little girls as sexually attractive and desirable. What kind of a mind can get a thrill out of child pornography? seeing little children engaged in explicit sexual type of activity. What kind of a sick, deranged mind could entice children to do those things and then to publish it? But they wouldn't be publishing it unless sick people were buying it and looking at it. We're living in a sick world. We're living in a very permissive society. The seeds of corruption have been sown. Jesus said, and while they slept, the enemy came and sowed the tares. And surely, while the church was sleeping, the enemy has sown the tares. But now the harvest time has come, and we're beginning to see the horrible harvest of this humanistic philosophy that we've allowed to take over our educational processes, our judicial courts, and our legislative bodies within the government. And this godless humanism has led us down the path, and we see the corruption in the world today and surrounding us and enveloping us and being engulfed by it. And we can only conclude that somehow the salt has lost its savor. The church has failed its mission. But unfortunately, there are many aspects of the liberal church that are aiding and abetting the corruption of the society rather than standing up against it. That these liberal theologians are endorsing some of the evil practices of this debased society in which we live, advocating these very things that are bringing the moral breakdown and the destruction of our nation. I'm concerned for the church. If we have lost our savor, then we are good for nothing, and there remains only one thing, and that is to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of man. Look at your modern history. I encourage you to study those nations that have fallen to communism, and in every single case, the church had lost its vital influence in the lives of the people. The church was no longer a strong influence for righteousness and purity and morality and good. And when the church failed to be what God intended it to be, the church soon was trampled under the foot with the rest of the people of the merciless heel of communism. We here in the United States, we, the Church of Jesus Christ, need to take note. It's time that we start standing up for righteous principles. It's time that we start standing up and declaring God's righteous judgments that are going to come upon a godless society unless we change. It's time that we speak up for purity instead of just remaining silent lest we offend somebody. God help us when we are so weak and anemic that we keep silent because we don't want to hurt someone's feelings. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, if it's no longer effective, if it's no longer doing its job, then it's good for nothing. It will be cast out and trodden under the foot of man. A classic example and illustration of this principle is in the story of Samson in the Old Testament, where God had called him to be the saving salt for the nation of Israel. And as long as Samson kept his vow before God, he was the saving salt against the perennial enemy of the Philistines who sought to overrun God's people. But when Samson broke his vow before God, we find him ultimately crushed neath the weight of the fallen Philistines, trodden under the foot of man. Esther was called of God to be the saving salt for her people, Israel. But in order for her to become that saving salt, she had to make a total commitment of herself to God. She said, "I will go, and if I perish, I perish." That's complete commitment. I'll do it, regardless of the consequences. If I perish, I perish. But I'll do it. We need to stand up for righteousness, for morality, for God's spiritual standards. We need to stand up regardless of the consequences, not even thinking of the consequences. Yes, you may be ridiculed. Yes, they may make fun of you. They may call you a prude or a Victorian or whatever, but we need to stand up and make our statement. We need to start having a savory influence in our community, a righteous influence in our community. And God help us if we don't. We've had it. You're the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, it's good for nothing but to be trodden under the foot of man. Shall we pray? Father, challenge our hearts today to what we as true Christians should be in the community in which we live. And help us, Lord, that our lives might be a preserving influence within this society that is becoming so rotten so fast. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I think of another characteristic of salt, and that is it creates thirst. You ever eat a bag of salty peanuts? How thirsty we become. And I think that not only should your life have a preserving influence in the world around you, but as you're walking with Jesus Christ, your life should be creating a thirst in others to know him. Oh, may you so live in fellowship with our Lord this week that those that you come in contact with will sense the Spirit of God within your life and will feel guilty over the evil practices they are engaged in. And may they also become thirsty for righteousness by your effect upon them. May God bless you. May God anoint your life in a special way. May God fill you with his love and with his Spirit. And may God keep you and preserve you in the love of Jesus Christ.